Okay. Well, we're in Revelation.
The young married couples finally coming to
Are you serious?
Wow.
All right. Well, Revelation 18, let's bow our heads, we'll pray, and we'll get started as we progress through the book. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for your Spirit. We thank you for your Word. We ask that our hearts might be humble and open before you tonight, that we may hear and understand. Again, Father, we thank you for being faithful to us and giving us your Word. We ask that it would change our lives, that we in turn may be a light and salt to this generation at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation 18. Now, this is coming on the tails of chapter 17. And chapter 17 was the woman on the beast. The woman, the beast, and tonight we're going to talk about the city. The woman last week was the religious system, the corrupt religious system that began way back at the Tower of Babel that has come through history. It is the all of false religions. It says that woman was is the mother of all false religion. So any false religion comes from this attitude here. She was riding the beast, which is the government or the civil power of the Antichrist kingdom. It was the empire. It's the one that had the seven heads and the ten horns representing the empire of all time and the ten kings of this time. Remember, the seven heads are the empires that have come all the way through time, where the cosmos system has been represented for Satan throughout all the empires. And the ten heads are the ten kings that were given a kingdom during this tribulation period, the seven-year period, and their purpose was to give their power to the Antichrist. That was the beast. Tonight now, we're going to see the city of Babylon. And the city of Babylon deals with the economics or the financial background of the city or of the entire empire. The city of Babylon, as we're going to see here, that we talk about throughout this, is clearly a city. It is clearly a city, because when this city falls, there are still going to be people watching it. People of the world are still going to be looking at it. If the city was the entire Babylonian system, that evil empire that had crashed, everybody would be gone. Everything would be done. But this represents indeed a city. But as always, when you get into some prophecy, there's always the underlying effect that this city, this chapter is about the city, the literal city, the capital of the Antichrist kingdom, but also it, I believe also, and I think many people would see this, within that is also speaking of the system that is falling down. The Babylonian system that began also at the beginning of time at the original Tower of Babel. So as we look at this tonight, we're going to be seeing the city of Babylon, the center of the Antichrist kingdom in a historical sense, but also this is the end of the system of Antichrist. Let's begin reading in chapter 18. Verse 1. It says, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted." So, after this refers to this is another vision. It's another part. It's something else in addition to what we've just seen, which is the woman on the beast. And the word another angel, just so you get away from the idea, well, maybe this is Jesus. Some people say, well, this must be Jesus coming. And the reason that is not proper to interpret that way is because the word another is the Greek word allos, which means another of a same kind, different than the word heteros, which means another of a different kind. We've talked about that before. So this is another angel of the same kind as the previous angel, which you've got a series of angels coming, so obviously it can't be Jesus because he's not another. If it would say heteros angel, another of a different kind, it could be a manifestation of Jesus in angelic form like in the Old Testament, which would be highly unlikely. But nonetheless, that is definitely another angel coming down from heaven. So this angel is sent from God's presence to the earth. And there's three things seen right here. He had great authority, which means he's coming with a mission. He's coming with a purpose. He's got authority to execute something on the earth or to announce something on the earth. He's not just coming from heaven, but he's coming on a mission from God with authority to accomplish his purpose. The second thing, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. Notice the earth has an impact. At this time in history, at the end of the seven-year period, at that point in history, the earth feels the impact of this angel's visitation, of this angel's manifestation of the authority he's been given. Illumination, or light. Now remember, we've gone through the seven bowls, and the fifth bowl was where darkness was poured out on the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, we talked about that darkness could be a physical darkness where they can't see anything, But because there's a day coming yet here where the whole earth is going to go physically dark, that darkness probably refers to a darkness of understanding. Remember, this system, the city of Babylon, the Antichrist kingdom, cannot be defeated. No one can defeat the Antichrist. He's got the perfect system, the perfect military. Everything is working. All the empires are bowing down, or kingdoms are bowing down to this empire, except you get the few that are going to rebel against it. But they're saying, how can this fall? How can this fail? And so at this point during the fifth bowl, it says darkness comes on them. After the first four bowls, it is so clear that humanity is at the verge of extinction. They've had several things happen during those first four bowls here at the end that all hope is lost, all logic for the Antichrist kingdom or Babylon is lost, and they're realizing it's over. And so all of a sudden, in this dark empire, this angel appears with the truth, and I believe it says with the earth was illuminated by his splendor, meaning all of a sudden they begin to realize, they begin to see the truth again. Now, this is an amazing thing, is people are still going to be called to repent. There's still going to be a chance for people to turn to God and change their mind, even during this time right here. And this illumination that's coming to the earth with this angel's visitation as he's going to bring about the fall of the city of Babylon is still a chance for people to, they've been looking at this darkness of this hopeless world of the Antichrist kingdom that just all of a sudden came upon them, and now coming on them is hope again, or a chance to reconsider their ways. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted. So they're going to hear this voice, and his shout is, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Now, because the word fallen is said twice, that may give us permission to see it as being a twofold thing. Fallen is the system, but then fallen is Babylon the Great, the city. That may be something in there. It doesn't have to be. They're both in the aorist tense, which means it is an event that has occurred and is finished in time, but yet here in this case, it's in a prophecy. So this is a one-time event, and again, something that you're going to be seeing throughout this chapter is the suddenness. It's going to happen in one day. It's going to happen in one hour. Here in the aorist tense, fallen is Babylon. This is an event. It's occurred. It's done. It's finished. This is not going to be, as we've seen during the 7 years, a series of... The 7 years is the judgment on the earth, but it's a call to repentance for the world also. Slowly, things are deteriorating as God calls people. It's been a sequence of events. The fall of Babylon, this event right here, is an act of judgment. It's not going to be a series of events. It's going to be, boom, all of a sudden, Babylon is struck. And here it is, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit." The city itself, again, now I'll say it again. I'm going to interpret this, and again, you can question and challenge as you go and think for yourself. I'm going to read this as literal Babylon, a city somewhere on the earth that's going to be built for this time period. Is it the actual city of Babylon that's going to be rebuilt? That's potential. That could happen. Doesn't look like it. You can't imagine that happening today. We talked about that last week. But it could develop in the next few years. It could be a city in Europe. It could be some other city we don't know about. Some people don't want to say it's New York or something, and because of where we're at in prophecy, I don't think it's New York or something like that. But I do believe it is a city, potentially the rebuilt city of Babylon. But it is a city somewhere in the Antichrist kingdom that he is using as his capital. But it says, "She has become the city of Babylon, this literal city, has become the home for demons and the haunt of every spirit, evil spirit." And if you look down there on where I've got 8:2, I've got halfway through there. It says the demons out of the abyss. Remember, we talked about the fifth trumpet. The demons released from the abyss. So all the demons that have been taken from time and placed in the abyss that are not operating on the earth at this time, they're gone. They've been removed. The Lord has removed them and put them in the abyss. They're released back on the earth in chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. Those demons that come up out of the abyss will resurface on the earth and begin their activity in a way that we've never even experienced before. But here, it says they make their home in this city. So those demons that come from the abyss are going to occupy the major city of the Antichrist. And the next part, it says a haunt for every evil spirit. Remember also on the sixth trumpet, following the fifth trumpet, was the release of the angels that had been bound at the Euphrates River, which included the angel leaders, but probably all the angelic armies, the demonic or the fallen angels, that were the powers behind the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire that had been bound up and held in time at the Euphrates are released also during that sixth trumpet. So both the demons from the abyss and the angels that have been released from the Euphrates that were bound up since the days of the old empires are released and make their home here in this city of Babylon. That's what it says right here. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. The word haunt there is a reference to a watchtower. It would probably refer to the broken down buildings and the things that are left after the city is gone. And the unclean birds, and we're going to see this elsewhere in the book of Revelation, are talking about the vultures and the things that come and eat the remains of dead bodies. And so the haunt, it is the impression of on a high tower, they're roosting above the city and just feeding on the destroyed city of Babylon. So this great city of Babylon, which is beyond imagine on how wonderful and magnificent it is in the physical realm, this city in an hour, in a moment, is going to become just a place for feeding the vultures. Now this is the reason for the judgment, verse 3. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. Remember, this is the kingdom of the Antichrist. He's had 10 kings have bowed and gave their kingdoms to him, but all the nations of the world have come under the influence of the city of Babylon, of this Antichrist kingdom, which would include the false religion, the warped, materialistic, just sensual world. We're going to read a list of the things that they're involved in here in a moment. But the whole world, it says, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. And that means they have all followed suit. And sometimes you look at it, and again, I do not believe prophetically this is talking about the United States of America because we're in the tribulation during this time. But here we are, the United States of America, and how many of the other countries do we influence? Mm-hmm. And how many of those countries are watching us? And the things that we have good things in our society, and hopefully we're taking those abroad, but we have corrupt things in our society that are trickling into other countries. And when America is rewarded or judged for what we have done, you know, as we've influenced with the gospel and Christianity around the world, which America has done for the last couple centuries, but also the things we're pumping across to the other nations as far as movies and ideas and lifestyles, man, you know, that's a dangerous place to be. Not only are we going to be held accountable for ourselves, we are pumping our ideologies around the world. And in the sense, that's what this is referring to. Not necessarily about America, but about Babylon.
Our largest export of videos are movies. That's our largest export.
Is that right?
I read that. So we are, yeah.
Wow. And those movies take with it our philosophy, our ideology, in a one-sided effect many times.
Yeah.
Well, that's what the thought right here in this verse. For the nation, Babylon is going to be drunk or judged because the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. Now notice, her adulteries or her ideologies, her practices, they've drunk from that and they've got hooked on it. They've taken up that ideology or that way of thinking, and they're now in a place of judgment because of that. So it's dangerous because worldlyism or things that are evil, as you spends them to other people, other nations, it becomes their lifestyle. They get hooked on it. They want to live that way. They want more of it. It becomes like a drug. It becomes like a wine, and it's a maddening wine. You can no longer think logically, and it's scary when you think about some of those things as far as what we're doing and how responsible we should be for what we're doing. The next one, the kings of the earth committed adultery with her. The merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Two groups are mentioned there. Number one, the kings. That would be the civil leaders. The next, the merchants. And this is going to come up again later. But number one, the kings of the earth committed adultery with her, meaning they picked up her ways, they worshiped her system, what her values were, they took as their own and brought it to their nations. Their government became her government. And again, the Antichrist government is infested with demonic ideas. the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. So the Babylon itself is buying. It's buying and it's selling and there's all kinds of commerce. It is the backbone of the world economy. And so the merchants of the other nations are growing rich. So there's this, they're benefiting. So the more corrupt they become, the more they become like her, the more they can exchange certain things. It's humbling and it's embarrassing. But like you mentioned, the movies that we're exporting, there are places around the for example, the Muslim places that won't allow our movies in. You know, Tom Cruise is taboo. We don't want Tom Cruise in our country. It's like, well, he's one of our idols. And yet the heathen countries, if we'd call them that, realize that that's something warped. But once we convince them, hey, this is good, this is what you want, then they can market with us, or in this case, the merchants can market with Babylon, and they'll grow rich because as long as they resist the kings, resist her ways, her adulteries, they're going to suffer either financially or they're going to suffer as not being drawn into her system. But once the kings buy in, once the merchants start selling, they'll grow rich, the kings will grow powerful, and at this time the whole world has fallen under the influence of the Antichrist. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxury. So her excessive selling and buying and demand for products and production has made everybody wealthy. So hey, everybody's happy. Everybody's happy. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, now here's a call, this is interesting. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given, pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. So there's two things being said right here. In verses 4 and 5, it's talking to believers, or it could be talking to people who are unbelievers yet at this time, and God's calling out His people, calling them to salvation. But He's calling to the city. Again, interesting at this in the book of Revelation, in the city of Babylon, where you assume everyone's received the mark of the beast, 666, and they're profiting. And again, I'm going to throw this at you. I'm not going to have an answer for it. But we read in the Bible where it says those who receive the mark of the beast will suffer in eternal damnation. And that's what their place is reserved for them, a place of torment. And so again, my assumption then at this time is in the city of Babylon, towards the end of the tribulation, anyone involved in that city has got the mark on them. Again, you could probably have some believers that are hiding, you know, out in the streets somewhere, living in boxes or something. But, you know, this is a call here to the people in this city to come out. If they're calling unbelievers, even to the very last moments, we're going to see again yet here, and even in the Old Testament prophecies that correlate with this time, there is a call into the city of Babylon and to the people to come out and be saved. But, you know, okay, my problem, and again, I don't have an answer for this, is if they receive the mark of the beast, they're condemned. There's no way they can be saved. But yet they're being called to repent, which gives you the impression that they could repent and come over to God. So I'm just presenting that to you. Is there a way, is there a place in here that maybe we're overstating that 666 is if you receive that mark and stay in that position, you're going to receive eternal damnation, but yet you could still repent from that, which would make sense with New Testament doctrine of the unforgivable sin, which is rejection of Jesus Christ. And the unforgivable sin is not some act you can commit because all acts can be forgiven. This would be the same thing. This would put this, receiving this mark, on the same basis as complete rejection of Jesus Christ or blaspheming of the Spirit, which would seal your doom because it's the only way of salvation. So, again, I don't have an answer for that. Yes, Robert?
Now, the purpose of that, Mark, is you cannot buy food or anything without it.
Correct, right.
Is it possible, like, maybe the head of the household might get that mark and buy food for the rest of the family? And maybe there might be a spouse or children?
Right, right.
Surviving off the one that took the mark?
Yeah, I would assume so. I mean, yeah. So, yeah, one person could be... take the mark for the group or something. So maybe, yeah.
Price to pay.
Yeah, maybe for your local church, you could have who's going to receive the mark for the church here, and so we can have food. And
you really don't know who has that mark. Because, if you know, you talk about chips.
Right.
You know, I don't think the mark, myself, my opinion, is going to be 666.
Right.
It's going to be a chip.
Right.
It's got to be a chip.
And again, when we tie that chip into the idea that it's that you'd buy and sell, like some kind of like a credit card, a built-in debit card or something.
So really, you don't know your family. You don't know who's got the mark.
Right. And that would be correct. The only other thing is that the reason the mark is used is to identify people.
Yeah.
So that, I would agree with what you're saying, but I would still add, it may be something that's visible. Just like in the early church, when they were persecuted, they'd have to receive they'd offer incense to the emperor, and then they'd receive a thing called a labellus. It'd be a paper that would have that they had worshiped the emperor and that they were in on the, accepted the Roman Empire. And so if a Christian had the labellus, they could just flash their paper and the guards would move on. But if they couldn't produce a labellus of the paper, they would end up being persecuted or something. So again, the mark of the beast would tie into that idea that it has to be some identifying mark to separate them from, to separate the two groups. But that may be it, because I think there's some, obviously, like we've said before, there's things in this time period that we don't understand yet because we're not living there. And the best time to understand the book of Revelation is going to be during that seven-year tribulation. It's going to be the most revealing time and the clearest time. And actually, who the book is written for. We glean from it. But just like many of the Old Testament prophecies are written about the church age coming, and the prophets didn't understand them, this is going to be understood in those days. But anyway, it's a call here to the people. Come out, my people. I've got some things written down here on page 2, where it says there, so you will not receive any of her plagues in verse 4. So you will not receive. It's in the Greek. I just copied this out of a linguistic key, and I've showed you that. It's a statement from classical Greek where the anxiety is directed towards warding off something still dependent on the will. In other words, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. The thing they're concerned about is the plagues. And God is telling them, or the angel, or the voice is telling them, come out so you will not receive him. So you receiving these plagues is dependent upon your will, of your response to what is taking place. The plagues are coming. What is your will? And it's dependent. Even in the classical Greek, the impression is the result of this situation is dependent upon the will of the subject. What does the subject want to happen? Do you want to come out and escape, or do you want to stay and receive the plagues? The idea here of coming out, my people, is seen in Jeremiah. Let's go to these verses, if you don't mind, just a couple of them. Go back to Jeremiah 50, because again, there's heavy overtones from the prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah and the minor prophets from historical events in their day, but also prophecies looking into the future. Jeremiah 50, verse 8. Talking here in actual context of Jeremiah, and also if we're going to skip the Isaiah verse, Isaiah 48 verses 20, it's the same idea. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied to the people before the judgment came that they were going to go to Babylon, they're going to go into captivity. But they also prophesied at this time about, if you don't mind, I'll do this quick. There is a time right here. They're living at this point in history. Let's say Jeremiah was prophesying around 600 B.C., the captivity would finally take place ultimately in 586 B.C., and it'd be a period of about a 70-year captivity. And then at that point, they were to come back to Jerusalem. There would be the restoration, the return of the captives. He'd restore them. So Isaiah and Jeremiah are prophesying. Isaiah back here around 700 B.C., Jeremiah began prophesying around 620 B.C., they're prophesying about the captivity that's yet to come, so they're warning the people, but they also project and prophesy about the future of the restoration. So what we have here is a prophecy that Jeremiah is talking here about the day when the captives are set free. And he says to them, speaking in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 8, flee out of Babylon, leave the land of the Babylonians, and be like the goats that lead the flock. For I will stir up and bring against the Babylon an alliance of great nations from the land of the north. They will take up their positions against her, and from the north she will be captured. And it goes on, talks more about that. And I've got several examples from a Jeremiah and Isaiah written there that what John is saying, or the angel is saying here in the book of Revelation, has come out of her is, and this happened when people like Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, they came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. But families like Esther's family, they stayed, and the Persians came. They were still in the city of Babylon several years later, because their families decided, hey, it's more prosperous, it's better for us to stay in the city of Babylon. This is where our home is. Many of the people who didn't born there, they grew up there. They didn't want to go back to Jerusalem. So there was a division right there among the people. Some of the Jews returned to rebuild the city, returned to rubble to rebuild. Many of the Jews stayed in the city for either family reasons, economic reasons, for whatever reason. Maybe they could care less about the Jewish heritage, but they stayed. And Jeremiah was prophesying, as was Isaiah, that when this day comes, you need to get out of the city. You've been there as captives. Now return to the land. Now, another one, let's go to Romans chapter 12, a New Testament example of this. There is not so much a place for us that we need to leave, you know, because we are living in a, you know, an age here that is, we're in the world but not of the world. We don't have a city. We don't have a temple that we can run to. But we have the faith. We have in our souls the place of refuge. Within us is the temple of God, or we are the temple of God in that sense. And a very familiar verse here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says here, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." In other words, for success in the days of the restoration, they needed to leave the city of Babylon and get back to Jerusalem. There was a location they needed to be. In the days of the tribulation, when Babylon is falling, you need to get out of the city because that city is coming down. They're going to receive special plagues in the last moments of judgment. For us, the same thing is true here. But again, it's not a place. It's more of a viewpoint. It's more of a worldview. Do you have a worldview from the human viewpoint, or do you have a divine viewpoint from God's perspective? And here it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do not be transformed by leaving the city of Babylon. There's no place to run from or run to. You can be anywhere in the world as long as logic. I mean, there's obviously some places you shouldn't be. But you can be anywhere in culture, in society. But the issue is, what is going on in your soul? What is your viewpoint of life? Being by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and perfect will. Turn the page to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. An interesting set of verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Right in the middle of Paul's discussion with the Corinthians about how he cares for the Corinthian people, how he's opened his heart to them and tried to help them. He all of a sudden swings off in verse 14 and starts saying this, and then returns to his thought in verse chapter 7, verse 2, where he goes back to talking about his heart and his feelings for him. Some commentators have had a very hard time explaining this because it almost appears that verses chapter 6 through 14, chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, is just inserted in there for no apparent reason. It doesn't really flow with what's going on in the book. Because he's talking in chapter 6, verse 13, "As a fair exchange, I speak to you as my children, open wide your hearts also." And that's on the ends of his discussion about him caring for them. Then you jump over to chapter 7, verse 2. He continues, "Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one," and goes through and continues to talk about being partners with them and caring about them. But in between those two verses is this set right here, chapter 6, verse 14, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Which, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" And then it goes through and continues to talk right there. And in verse 17 it says, "Therefore, come out from them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And that is a quote out of 2 Samuel. The ideal of separating. So here, even in the book of Revelation, God is calling people to draw a line, and in this case, leave the city of Babylon. Our responsibility is, as we saw in Romans chapter 12, is to think in our souls, to think in our minds, to think in God's viewpoint, and not allow, and this is so deep. I mean, this, you're getting bombarded with it in every area of life. Whatever area of life you've got, I mean, there's 1,000 questions, and you can renew your mind in, you know, 4 of those 1,000 questions, but I mean, every moment you're being challenged to think in a renewed fashion. Come out of the world, think like God thinks, and then, of course, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not supposed to run from the world. We're to be in the world as a light. So that's our challenge. but also it's something that they're dealing with. An example I've got mentioned there on page 2 is an example of Lot in Sodom. Lot went to Sodom. Now, it's the exact same situation. Lot goes into the city of Sodom. The city of Sodom was corrupt for a variety of reasons. I mean, their ideas for life, their worldview, their practices. They themselves went through a series, right, even during Abraham's lifetime, they went into captivity. The kings from the east came over and took them captive. If you remember, I think it was chapter 14 of Genesis, they were taken captive and Abraham went and rescued them and brought them back. That was a warning. That was the fourth cycle of discipline. That was a warning. Change your ways. They did not. And the next thing that happens is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah a few years later. That was a warning to that generation. You need to repent. You need to change. Captivity, war in their city was a sign. God allowed them to come back, see if they'd respond. They didn't. And they were completely removed. Now, Lot had gone into that city. And that's his choice, whatever. But in that city, who was influenced? That's the issue. In our example, Lot didn't go to the city of Sodom, but you'd better be a righteous man, and you'd better have some viewpoints that are lined up with God, because you are daily under attack. After being worn down for so long, it ends up Lot could not think. He was a righteous man. The New Testament calls him a righteous man with a righteous soul, but he did not think the way he should have thought. He was consumed by their lifestyle. He bought into so much that he could not discern. And then, of course, the angels come in. Notice this also. The angels come in for a time of deliverance to bring the righteous out. Separate yourselves from them. You know, Abraham, of course, prayed it down to, I think, is there 10 righteous? Figuring there's 10 righteous people there that should respond to separating. But of those 10, only 4 actually left the city. Lot's wife looks back, and then Lot's two daughters go off and live in the caves, and they were really confused as far as God's plan and worldviews and all that. So anyway, Lot's an example of a person being pulled into a system that should have been able to maintain his righteous lifestyle, but he couldn't. Did you want to say something?
How many years do you think were between that first
It was the same generation. It wasn't 40 years. It wasn't 40 years. I'd have to go back and look and see what the difference was.
But it was within a generation.
Yeah, it was the same generation that saw it. Because Lot was taken captive, if you remember. Because Abraham was told, your nephew Lot is captive. And he went up to rescue and brought him back. Okay. And then within just a few years, the whole city's destroyed. The angel has come pull Lot out. So I'm having a hard time with my markers here. Should blame the kids. There's a good one. All right, here we go. Let's keep moving. I do have on the notes also, sometimes the only way to avoid the temptation of society is to flee. Now, there are going to be times in life. I believe wholeheartedly in going in the world and living righteously in the world, being a light. And it's, you know, people want to say how corrupt the public schools are, which, man, I got some stories about that in a good sense. I took that character ed class. You know the pillars of character?
Yeah.
You know I'm talking about the pillar. There's 6 pillars of character. I took the class. I should be able to say them. You know, respect and caring and trustworthy enough and yeah. And I should get the book and show it to you. But on the front, I was just kind of go to the class, put my time in because I got to get my certificate renewed. But the first page of the hand of the book, the 3-ring binder, it says in the last century. This is a public school now. I'm in a public school, and this is what they're saying. They said, in the last century, we have made mistakes, or there's been mistakes made to that effect, that we have taught that there are no absolutes. We've taught that everyone has their own individuality, and so everyone develops their own standards of what is right and what's wrong. And we've taught too much to skills, meaning the main thing of education is to train and educate you so you've got a skill. And they says these 3 things have destroyed our system to that effect. I mean, they said, because we've said there's no absolutes, because we've let everyone else develop their own individual positions on what they think is right and wrong, and because we've said it doesn't matter who you are inside, what matters is what you can do. They says, we have produced a group of people, a generation, and they called them, they called it the I Do generation or something. I don't remember what it was. But it was a generation that what I want is what I need. What I need, I will get. And if I want to get it, I can get it in any way I can. And that is the thinking of what we, they said, this, I'm just sitting there going.
Who wrote it?
It's from the NEA's endorsed it.
Character.
Yeah, it's character count. Yeah. I'm not sure who wrote this handout.
Sound like the NEA, does it?
No, it doesn't. On the next page, you turn the next page, and it says we've it's time to stop saying that is an inappropriate behavior and start saying things are right or wrong.
Wow.
And I'm going, oh, we have just taken a major step to national revival.
Yeah.
I mean, that is the window of opportunity we've been, because when you've, and this is going across the nation. I mean, this is an Iowa program that they've got right here, but it is, I'm very excited, because when, if you can change children in the way they think. Now, this is nothing about God. They don't say God, but the minute you say right and wrong, and there is an absolute, philosophically, you've got to come to the conclusion that's based on the assumption that there is an eternal truth, that there is an eternal deity, there's a God. Science can't escape from the fact that, and we've mentioned this before, that the science has been dealing with evolution, and they've come to the conclusion, however they want to, that there is an intelligent designer. So schools and education has come to the place where we have to have absolutes, and there has to be right and wrong, and there has to be a design creator, whoever that would be. And so it's like, wow, you know, I can work with that. You know, that's, and if you get a whole generation thinking those thoughts, you're just one step into embracing Jesus Christ. But you got to take one step at a time. That's good. I'm very excited. You got to ask the question, what did Jonah do for Nineveh? What did Jonah do in Nineveh? Did Jonah have an altar call and everyone came forward and accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah? Well, he didn't convert them to Jews. They didn't all start going around the temple. What did Jonah do for Nineveh? God says in 40 days the city is going to be destroyed. And they repented. Repented of what? It doesn't say specifically, but they did not then start worshiping the God of Israel. You see what I'm saying? They did not follow the Jewish customs. I believe what they did, there's a standard of acceptance that God says, if you're going to be a pagan living in my world, you've got to at least be honest. You've at least got to have some integrity. You've at least got to be, you know, and I think we're talking about those six pillars of character, for example. I think all they did was just step up and they had families. They took care of their families. They started making some strides. What about Jesus Christ? You do not need to be a believer to live on the earth. This is you can be an unbeliever and live on the earth, but you have to meet a certain standard in a society of what is right and what is wrong. And I think Jonah took them to a place where they just came to a level of righteousness within society. You see what I'm saying? I mean, you just keep it in mind, and let's come back to this. My point for saying that on page 2, sometimes the only way to avoid the temptation of society is to flee. I mean, there's certain places in society that, in certain ways of society, you've got to get out. Joseph, for example, with Potiphar's wife, he had to flee. 1 Corinthians 10:14, 1 Timothy 6:11, and 2 Timothy 2:2 all talk about fleeing, getting away. And that goes back to Babylon. And I believe there's things in our life, places in our life, that you cannot handle. If you stay there, you're going to get pulled in. This is designed to pull you in. And if you say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I can handle this, it's like, I'm renewing my mind. You cannot stay here. There's no way to renew your mind against this. You're going to get pulled into it. And of course, you know, we can make a list of certain things, but you have to discern in your own heart. You know, it's like, is this an area that I'm overcoming, or is this an area I'm getting, and I think that's what happened to Lot. Lot, the only answer for Lot apparently was get out. But he tried to stay and tried to work, and pretty soon his whole world came crashing down. And so the same thing here for us is there's a place for us in society, but there's also a place where we're getting pulled in, and it's designed to pull us in, and there's no way against it. So keep that in mind as we go through. Number 18, go back to Revelation 18, verse 5. Oh my gosh, we're on number 5 already. It says, for her sins, come out from her, my people, so you don't share in her plagues or her judgment. Verse 5, for her sins are piled up to heaven. The word piled is the Greek word kaleo, which means to glue together or to join. So this is not just sins piled up. This is almost the idea of chain sinning. You do this sin, and that leads to this sin, and this sin leads to this sin. And they have progressed so far in the chain of sinning that the chain has extended to heaven. This is the word, again, piled up is the word that means to be glued together or joined together. It's a series of sins that just is, and you can see in society, and see in our own lives, this sin leads to this sin, leads, it just keeps leading you further and further, in this case, to a great place of judgment. They've been joined together one to another until they've reached heaven, till an ever-growing mass rose sky high. Now, verse 6, it says, the voice now apparently speaks to God and says, give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. And here's the ideal of the law of retaliation. I've got that written down under 8, verse 6. Christians, and I've got somewhere in here, down on that page, believers never seek vengeance. We never seek to retaliate, you know. That's God's problem or God's situation. But God does have the law of retaliation. We see it in the law of Moses, tooth for tooth, eye for an eye. And that is what this is doing right here, is what she has done is now going to be done to her. And she has sinned doubly. She's gone, there's an average amount of sin, but then she's doubled that and done it double, so her punishment is going to be doubled. And again, the idea, I've got it written in the Greek there at the bottom of page 2. In the Greek, it says, double the double according to the works of her. So she's doubled, so double her double. And now you get into math and I get confused. But there's probably some mathematical formula for that. But that is what is being said literally in the Greek, is what she has doubled, double that, and mix it in the cup that she's made the nations drink it, now make her drink it, and it's going to result in her judgment. Verse 7, give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Three things Babylon did. Is one, she gave herself glory. Two, she gave herself luxury. And three, a common thing that has happened throughout many of the ancient cultures is the concept, and this is a worldview, this is an example of a worldview, is what she says, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. The concept of I will never mourn. I am invincible. I have gotten to a place. And listen, the whole world sees this city, and we've seen that in other chapters here. The whole world is looking at the city of Babylon and the system of the Antichrist saying, this is invincible. This cannot come down. I've got a quote written down in my Bible here somewhere. I think I've got it right here. Just listen to this. I don't know when I wrote this down. But on 10/24, 1929, it was Black Thursday, and we went into the Depression from the stock crash. But 1 week before, a guy by the name of Professor Fisher of Yale said that stocks at this time in history had reached a permanent high. And 1 week later, the whole market fell out. Meaning, that's just a window. That's just one example. And I've got examples written down there in Isaiah 47, Ezekiel 27, Zephaniah chapter 2, of other cultures that God has brought judgment on that says, we have locked in. We are an empire. We are a culture. We are a city. We've got all the gaps filled. There's no way we are going to fail. And God says, well, that's what she's saying right here. Watch. Boom. And she's crashed. She's coming down. So again, she gave herself glory. She gave herself luxury. And she boasted, I will never mourn. This is eternal. I have built an eternal kingdom. And then, of course, it falls down. Worldview will let you think that. Divine view remembers the statue of Daniel, the head of gold, the chest of bronze, the waist of silver, the waist of bronze, the legs of iron, feet of clay. All look good, but the stone came crashing in, and that stone is going to become a mount and become the eternal king, which is Jesus Christ. There is only one thing that is eternal, and that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. No matter how magnificent it looks, it's going to come down. And that is what she doesn't see that. That is, again, very classical of a world way of thinking. We have developed something that cannot fail. And we know that everything is going to fail. Verse 8, therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her. There's your first reference to one day. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her. Death, mourning, and famine. Those are the three plagues that are going to hit her that day. Death, mourning, and famine. She'll be consumed by fire. At the end of the three plagues, death, mourning, and famine, fire will consume her. For mighty is the Lord God who judges her, because He is the eternal kingdom, and anyone who wants to come against it is going to face this. Verse 9. Here's three groups now, and we're on page 3, and I've got them written down. There's three groups where we have to rush through this. There, now, she has come down. What we've just discussed is she has come down. It's over. And there's going to be three groups. The kings, the merchants, and the sailors, the sea captains. These three were going to be given their perspective here. Each of these three are given here. In chapter 18, verse 9 is the king's. Chapter 18, verse 11 is the merchant's response. And chapter 18, verse 17, it begins the discussion of the sailors. We're going to hear each of them report on what they think when they see this happen. Again, this is why I believe this is a literal city in our discussion here. Because if this was the entire Babylonian system, the entire world system of the cosmos that came down, these three would not be reporting. They would have come down also. These are people from the other nations that were counting on the city of Babylon and says, this city can never fail. We are counting on this city. And all of a sudden, boom, the city's gone. Oh, just think of the fear they've got. They're counting on that city for their survival. And they know that city will never fall. And that city comes crashing down. And now they look, oh, it's just a matter of time before the same thing happens to us. And again, my friends, they're on their way to Armageddon. We are days. This fall of Babylon occurs. This destruction of this city occurs as kings are actually on their way marching to the Battle of Armageddon. So which just moments away. Keep in mind now we're talking about a city. We're talking about a city called Babylon. But in this next chapter, we're going to talk about another city, the city of God. A city that is talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, an eternal city. There is an eternal city. There is a city that has existed from eternity past that is our city, the city that we're hoping for. And in comparison to this city, it's magnificent, it's wonderful, but it is going to come to an end. There is an eternal city that we're part of that we can't even imagine how brilliant it is, how far it's going to go. It's an eternal city. And you can get a flavor for it when you see how this city comes crashing down and then remember, wait, there is an eternal city that this can never happen. There is a place to say, I will never mourn. There is a place to say, I will never fail. And that is in that eternal city. Now, we live by faith today knowing that city's coming and that we're part of it. But that city is real. Let's read about the kings very quickly. And here's what they say. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Now, that would include the 10 kings that gave their power to the Antichrist. Now, terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry. Now, why are they terrified at her torment? Because they know that if she fell, uh-oh, it's coming here too. If one of their other countries fell, that's okay, but Babylon's secure. But when Babylon comes down, they're terrified. They're fearful of what? These guys are fearful, fear their own judgment. They know we can't survive without Babylon. Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power. In, here it is, 1 hour your doom has come. So we've got another reference from 1 day to 1 hour. They watch us. They were doing business with her in the morning. They're having peace negotiations and talking about world affairs in the morning. And right after lunch, boom, thing's gone. The merchants, the next one, verse 11, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because they cared about Babylon. Are you ready? Look at this. Why are, the next one is the merchants are mourning. They're mourning, oh, that poor city, they spent so much time on that city, what a beautiful place, the world's not, why are they mourning? Because no one buys their cargoes. Why are they mourning? We're not going to make any money. That's my customer base. Doggone. There's no compassion in their mourning. They're sorry. It's like, there goes the business. And so again, you got to remember how evil these times are. Paul writes about that to 1 Timothy, about people will be lovers of themselves. And this whole system is based on selfishness. Here we go. Here's their list of cargoes very quickly. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood. Now, I've got to tell you what citron wood is because being a woodworker. This wood is imported from North Africa where it grew freely near the Atlas Mountains. It was much prized for its grain pattern, which simulated the eyes of a peacock or the stripes of a tiger. The eyes are in a peacock's tail. It's like bird's eye maple. At Rome, the citrus wood was sought out for dining tables and used as veneer. Its hard roots were then used to make works of art. So it would be like bird's eye maple or some very exotic woods that we would get. Okay, enough of that. And articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil. Now again, when you mention wine and olive oil, for example, you realize, do you remember where we're at? This is taking place in the last days of the tribulation. We've had people, we've ran out of water. We've had people a third of the earth died, a fourth of the earth died. So we've lost enormous amounts of people. There's plagues. People can't go outside because of the sores. There's a food shortage. People have to receive the mark just to buy and sell. Meanwhile, in Babylon, oil and wine, fine flour and wheat. See, this is, she gave herself luxury. The whole world is suffering and catering to her needs, but now it's come down. Cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and right here in the NIV it says the bodies and souls of men. And finally, the NIV gets it literal. That's exactly what the literal meaning is. They're also dealing in the bodies and souls of men, meaning slavery is very big at this time. There's bodies and souls of men are being bought and sold at this time in Babylon and around the world. That is what the merchants are saying. Hey, and see, remember, the merchants are saying, well, who's going to buy our products? Who's going to buy? We just bring some more slaves in. Where are we going to sell them? And so they've got shiploads out there in their ships, shiploads of looking, going, who's going to buy it? And the next one right here, well, let's read on. They'll say, the fruit you long for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor you have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified of at her torment. They're also worried about the judgment coming to them. They'll weep and mourn and cry, woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. Meaning when they describe the city, they just don't say, oh, great city. It's the old great city and then describes what she looked like, just fantastically adorned. Again, in 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Now, the last group, the sailors. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? They'll throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. Again, what are they mourning about? Loss of wealth. In 1 hour, she came to be brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice. Now, okay, that's the end of that discussion. Now we go to the next part. We're going to discuss about the prophets, which speaks of the offices within this time right here, the offices in the body of Christ, or the people that have been given a message to the people. And the next thing is mentioned is the saints, which speaks of all believers. So it's telling them right here in verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. Excuse me, apostles and prophets are mentioned. God has judged her for the way she treated you. Remember, this entire city, this was based on a worldview, and people right here were consumed by her. There was no place in them, in the city, for those people. Then the mighty angel, verse 21, then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, now this boulder, is a millstone, would be a round stone, 4 to 5 feet in diameter, and about a foot thick. Now, if you've ever thrown or seen something heavy drop into water, now you can drop certain things in water, kind of, you know, goes down, but you drop a big stone or something, it hits the water, it's almost disappearing. It just goes instantly. And that is what is now is an object lesson for the world to see, or in our vision here. He takes a huge millstone, in this case a natural one, would be about 5 feet big with a foot thick, and drops it in the water. And when that thing hits the water is splashing out of the way, but before you can see the water come back, the thing is just, it's sinking as quick as it goes. And the city, it's 1 hour, it's one day, boom. It goes on, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. Then here it goes. The music of the harpist and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. Now, that is saying right there, the city itself is over, never to recover, never will normal life take place. And if it's talking about the system, it's mentioning here, and we know it for sure, the cosmos system of Satan, the world system, it's over. The next thing that's going to happen is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the establishing of his kingdom, and all of this is never going to come back. We had situations where the Assyrians fell, but the Babylonians replaced them. The Babylonians fell, but the Persians, just one empire after another. But at this point, no, it's never going to happen again. And the last part right here, and then we're done. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In other words, why did this happen to Babylon? And here's the final, all this because the magic spell, all the nations were led astray. Not only were they led astray by the military power, not were they only led astray by the economic power, the religious background, they were led astray because of a magic spell, meaning there was demonic activity involved in everything going out into the world. There was a demonic force that hooked the nations and drug them into this. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints. This was the city. This was the attitude that killed the prophets and killed the saints and the believers. And of all who have been killed on the earth. The word killed is used throughout the book of Revelation. If you look on page 4 or at the end there, throughout the book of Revelation, chapter 5, 6, chapter 5, 9, 5, 12, the word killed, in the same Greek word, is used to refer to the killing of the martyrs or martyrs dying for Christ, people killed for the name of God. So the assumption would be, in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, all who have been martyred on the earth for the name of God. This city was responsible. Now remember, the woman of the beast last week was drunk with the blood of the saints. She was drunk and just a continual desire to continue to kill and to consume the people of God. The city is doing the same thing. So you've got the false religious system. You've got this false security system here that is consuming the believers. The other thing I'll mention as we close right here, who have been killed on the earth, is a word that just means to kill or slaughter. So you could read it this way. This was the city who killed the prophets and the saints of God and also killed all men. In other words, even unbelievers who they didn't need. So they were killing not just believers, they were killing whoever got in the way. It's the typical fourth generation whose teeth are set like knives to devour the needy from the earth. We'll kill the prophets, we'll kill the saints, and all the earth dwell, all the, even the unbelievers who don't agree with us or we can't use, we'll consume them. And in other words, it was a city that was based on consuming people, even the saints. So that ends the fall of Babylon. Next it says chapter 19, after this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. And what you have now here is the beginning of the return of the Lord, and it begins in heaven as we begin to see the eternal city coming down, down to the earth. And it's a tough day for the world, but those who have hope in Jesus Christ begin to see that there is a kingdom that is coming. And this is to give the people of the time of John's, 96 AD, the people throughout the church age, and the people of the millennium, tribulation, hope, that saying, we have some things that we are suffering here. Some terrifying times are going on here. But our hope is not in Babylon. Thank God our hope is not in the system that we're being told it's going to fall, it's going to fail. We use the system, we're in the system today with renewed minds, but we know that our souls are waiting for an eternal kingdom that's going to far outshadow anything that we see here. Father, we come to you again tonight, and we do thank you for your word. We ask that we may judge ourselves, that we may look into our own hearts and see if we have been bought into this. And Father, we ask that we may walk in your ways, that we would have a renewed mind. Father, we ask that we may again be able to speak the truth and walk in the truth, that we may be a people that helps this generation. Again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. And we thank you for the fellowship of other believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are there any questions?